And the title of our message is The Results of Obedience and Disobedience. And this is part two of that subject. We're in the middle of Moses' farewell speech, in which Moses is reminding Israel about their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years, by the way, which were unnecessary. Reminding them of God's faithfulness and of their unfaithfulness. Isn't it wonderful that even though we're unfaithful, he remains faithful? He can't deny himself. The children of Israel are at the border of the promised land. They're in the plains of Moab, right across from the city of Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're ready to cross over into the promised land. And Deuteronomy, you remember, means the second law. They're hearing these things again. And they're no different than we are. Often we need to have things repeated to us. But Moses in chapter 9 had just reminded the children of Israel of the time when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of law that God had just given him, the Ten Commandments, and he broke them. Remember, they had made a golden calf and are dancing around naked now. Moses broke the Ten Commandments physically, representing the fact that they had already broken those Ten Commandments before they even got them. But beyond that, beyond the local scene, broke the commandments in light of the fact that even though the law had not been given yet, man is still a sinner, is still wrong. That's why even before the law was given, people died. And then Moses interceded for the people so that the anger of the Lord was turned away from them. And that brings us now to chapter 10. But in verse 1, it says, "At that time, the Lord said to me," he's reiterating what happened when he came down the hill, "hew for yourself two tables of stone like the first." You know what this is? This is grace. God said, "You broke the law. I'm going to give you another chance. And come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, a wooden container, a box. And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets, which you broke. And you shall put them in the ark," that wooden container. "And so I made an ark of acacia wood." That's a hard wood that's in the area, the desert there, called shittim wood. "Hewed two tables of stone like the first and went up to the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And they are there, just as the Lord commanded me." And some believe that those tablets are still in the Ark of the Covenant, and some in Israel say they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Of course, that needs to be there for the new temple and all. In verse 6, "Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Moserah," that's the district of Mount Hor, "that was the place where Aaron died later, and where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgodah, and from Gudgodah to Jotbathah, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," the Ark which carried those two tablets, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. "And the Levites were to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless on his name as this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord," notice carefully, "is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him." So as Levi was the priestly tribe in Old Testament times, so today the church, we're called in the New Testament a kingdom of priests. Every believer is a priest. We no longer have a go-between between us and God, like the Old Testament. Every priest is to offer for himself, or offer God to himself as a living sacrifice. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12. But notice that the tribe of Levi was to have no material possession in the land. God had promised that to the other tribes, but not to the tribes of Levi. They were to trust God for their provision. So are we. This is also our position in the New Testament. Our inheritance is God. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. And then in verse 10, as at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So this is, he had done that twice. The Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Remember, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, had not yet entered the land. But at that point, they began their journey to Kadesh Barnea, where they failed to go into the land. Remember, they sent 12 spies into the land. They came back. Two of them had a good report. They said, let's go in and take the land. 10 of them said no. So they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And now, Israel, which you remember, the name means governed by God. What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, that's number one. To walk in his ways, number two. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for good. So realizing their failure because of their self-dependence, they thought, we got this covered. And because of their spiritual pride, you know, we know what to do. You don't have to tell us again. Moses encourages them to a life of dependence upon the Lord and a life of humility. Moses gives them five things to follow. Number one, to fear the Lord. We need to have a healthy reverence for the Lord, to walk with the Lord. Just like you'd walk with somebody, to stay in step with the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to wake up tomorrow morning and he's the first person on your mind, the first one you think about and you talk to and you walk with through the day, to love. And notice that to love the Lord is in the middle of those five admonitions. That's the center of everything, loving the Lord, to serve and to keep. This would be their only option if they wanted to survive. And these are good things for us, aren't they? For those of us who are governed by God, that call ourselves Christians, we need to fear the Lord. We need to walk in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve him with all that we are and all that we have. And we need to keep his commandments from the heart. Notice that. Not just external, but from the heart. An inward compulsion from a heart that's desire is to serve God. And I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, don't mistake this for the gospel. It's not. You and I ought to thank God for that. Because we would never, on our own, by anything we could do, be saved. Because if it was, then none of us would be saved. What this is God's ideal for us who believe. To fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, and to keep his commandments. Unfortunately, Israel didn't do these things, and judgment came upon them. They were unable to keep this, and so were we. Thank God that we are saved by grace, meaning that God saves us when we don't deserve it. And thank God that we're saved by grace through faith, the channel that we come through, the way that we come to God and acquire salvation is through faith, a simple trust in him and what he's done. But we notice that Moses is repeating these things over and over again. You know, Paul did the same thing to the church in Philippi. In chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, Paul said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Not everyone listening to the message gets it the first time. Amen? And some who do might forget it. Now remember, the Jews, they didn't have Bibles like we had. They had just received the Ten Commandments. All of this wasn't written down yet. They didn't have anything except what Moses told them. And so he's going to repeat these things over and over again. Indeed, verse 14, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And so here's an admonition, obey God. Why? Because he's the creator of everything. We're told in the New Testament, for by him all things that were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's Jesus Christ. He created it all. Then in verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. God made a covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So obey him. Why? Not only because he's a creator, but because he loves you and chose you. That's good incentive, isn't it? And that's true for us today. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Circumcision, of course, the picture is a cutting away of the flesh. I'm no longer going to live after the flesh, after what the fleshy desires of my life are. I'm going to live after the Lord. I'm cutting that off. I'm doing away with that. We're going to live after the Lord now. And no longer being stiff-necked, stubborn. You know, the Lord's so gentle with us. And we're always fighting him, you know. But notice that it's in the heart. That's where rebellion starts. It's in the heart. And like them, we need to change from the inside out. Thank God that he's placed his spirit in us. It's his Holy Spirit in us that's constantly telling us, this is the way you ought to go. No, you shouldn't do that, you know. And he's so gentle. Unfortunately, Israel so magnified that the outward physical rite of circumcision that you know, when every male child at 8 years old, they circumcised them and they thought, man, you're a shoo-in now for the kingdom of God. No, that's not the case. The New Testament counterpart is baptism. But a person's baptized once they're saved as an outward show of what's gone on in here. But baptism doesn't save a person. So to baptize somebody when they don't understand or they haven't been saved, it's useless. To be circumcised if you don't walk with God, it's useless. It's an outward sign of what should be going on in here. God wants inward obedience from the heart. Then in verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Praise God for that. He's not a respecter of people, nor does he take a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. What he's saying is because God cares about the underdog, those that don't have it as well as we do, you do the same thing. Why? Because that's what God does. And if you want to be like your Father in heaven, you want to be a reflection of your God, then do what he does. But God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless, for the widows, for strangers. And if we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, we can't help but be open to others. Because that's what he does. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. I mean, cleave to him, hold on to him, and take oaths in his name. You know, that's what Jesus quoted from here, Deuteronomy chapter 10, during his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. It says in Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. In other words, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do it the hard way. You can have all the kingdoms of this world right now. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it's written. Well, where was it written? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. We just got through reading it. You shall worship the Lord, your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, here's more incentive to obey the Lord. He is your praise, verse 21. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. They went into Egypt, there was only 70 of them. By the time they came out, 430 years later, there's nearly 3 million of them. They're all in the wilderness now. God kept his promise to them to multiply them. So here's an additional incentive. Worship God, obey him. Why? Because he kept his promise to you. Now chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God. This is application. And keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Now there's something interesting here in the Hebrew in which this was written originally that you don't see in the English. But in the Hebrew, the command to love the Lord means to choose him for your most intimate relationship. It's a choice. And then express that choice by your obedience. In other words, our response to God and his love for us is obedience. Look at verse 2. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. He said, I'm talking to you, you adults. I'm not talking to your children who haven't seen the exodus out of Egypt, that haven't seen all the miracles that I did and how I sustained you for 40 years in the wilderness. Notice verse 3, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all of his land. Now, they were children then, but now they've got children. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you. He drowned the entire Egyptian army, God did, in the Red Sea, and how the Lord destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their household, their tents, all their substance that was in their possessions in the midst of all Israel. You saw this, you were eyewitnesses. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Your children haven't seen these things. They weren't born yet. But you have, so you're not off the hook. They're now responsible for what they've seen and what they've known. You know, so are we, aren't we? Now we have the written revelation of God here. But so Moses not only reminds them of God's faithfulness to them and all of their wilderness wanderings, but also of God's judgment upon those that were rebellious, that chose not to obey him. Well, that would get your attention, wouldn't it, if the Lord just opened up the earth and swallowed a whole bunch of us because we were disobedient? So another incentive to obey the Lord when they get into the land is his judgment as well. Therefore, verse 8, because you've seen all that the Lord did, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants. Notice a land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 10, for the land which you go into possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. You know, Egypt only gets 1 inch of water a year, and all their crops need to be irrigated. And they used to do it back then with foot pumps. And God's telling him, when I'm giving you this land of Israel, previously the land of Canaan, the Canaanites are going to be removed by the children of Israel from that land, but I'm giving you a land that's not going to be hard to till and sow and to bring forth vegetation like it was in Egypt. This is going to be a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to have everything you need. But God is going to mention the land at least a dozen times in this section. You see, Canaan was not only the promised land because God promised it to the children of Israel, but it was also the land of promise. the land in which God was going to give them and bring them to, in which he was going to fulfill his promises to them. Do you realize that the land of Israel is the stage for God's plan of redemption for the entire human race? That's where God has staged this whole thing. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born and lived in the land of Israel. He died there in the city of Jerusalem for the sins of the entire world. He was raised from the dead for our justification from the land of Israel. He ascended to heaven from the land of Israel. And it was in that land that his Holy Spirit was sent upon the church in the land of Israel. And it was from that land that the gospel spread into the entire world. Go into the world and preach the gospel, beginning first in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. If you paid attention to the book of Acts, that's exactly how it happened. And he's coming back, not to Nevada, but to Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. You know, every attempt to keep the Jews from coming into the land was an attempt at keeping the Messiah from coming the first time. You know, one of the things that the Bible is, it's a story of God's redemption and Satan's fight against that. I mean, trying to destroy the line that the Messiah would come through. First of all, destroying the babies in the city of Bethlehem that were 2 years and younger after Jesus was born. All attempts to try and keep the Messiah from coming the first time. And every attempt presently to keep the Jews from that land is an attempt to try and keep the Messiah from coming back. That's why this land is so important. It's the most important piece of real estate in the entire world. It's where God's going to come back and set up his kingdom from and rule and reign this entire world from the city of Yerushalayim, the city of peace, which is anything but peace until Jesus comes back. Look at verse 11. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. You're not going to work as hard as you did in Egypt to bring forth crops. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. You think God might be aware of what's going on over there presently? You bet he does. He's never taken his eyes off that land, we're told. And it shall be, verse 13, that if you diligently obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Boy, how many times is he going to mention this? Well, when are we going to listen and start doing it? Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, which is September, October, and the latter rain, which is March and April, so that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that they may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves. Watch out, is what he's saying, lest your heart be deceived as you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Here's what happens, unfortunately. When God does bless us, our tendency so often is to get our eyes off the Lord and onto the things he's doing for us, and we forget him. And I love what the psalmist said, Lord, don't make me so poor that I go out and steal and blaspheme your name, or so rich that I forget you. Keep me in a place where I'm dependent upon you. You know, we're always asking God, you know, could you settle up in the bank for me so I don't have to worry about nothing for 5 years, you know? Would you give me the five-year plan? God says, no, give me this day our daily bread. Why? Because I want you to be dependent upon me. I don't want you trusting in a bank account or your stock market. None of it. I want you trusting me. And we're like that, aren't we? You know, we think if we could win the lottery, you know, that we're gonna be set for life, you know, and we're gonna bless God. Forget it. We'll do just like the rest of them. God knows all too well that we can get wrapped up in just in things. But God put his people in the land of Israel where they'd have to be dependent upon him. It was when they got prosperous that they started looking elsewhere, forgetting God. But one of the signs here of their disobedience was God would hold back the rain. You know, so if they were reading their Bibles, they would know every time there was a drought, hey, what's going on? You know, it still happens over there today. There's times of drought over in the land of Israel, and but they don't look to God. They're not reading their Bibles. But God is wanting to bless them. But he's warning them that don't let it turn your head. You know, I wonder how many times the Lord withholds blessing from us and how much trouble we bring on our own selves personally because we aren't keeping our eyes on him or trusting him. Therefore, verse 18, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. Listen carefully, people. This is one thing to hear it, but it needs to move down 18 inches into our hearts, doesn't it? Somebody said some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, you know, the distance between here and here. They know it up here, but they don't know it here. We need this in our hearts. And in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you've seen the Jews over there today that, you know, they got these boxes tied up on their hands and on their foreheads and everything. God, and they would put the Word of God, little scriptures inside these boxes and stuff. That's wonderful. But if you're walking around with a scripture, you know, tied to your forehead and you're not keeping God's Word, what good is it? The idea is I need to have God's Word in front of my eyes all the time. Let's carry our Bibles. Let's have scriptures all over every room in our house. You go, you know, could I say this to the bathroom? You got a Bible in there, you know? You're going to read the Bible. Carry it around in your hands. So, I mean, you can't even look at your hands in the Word of God is there. It's everywhere. The psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you grab your little kids and say, you see that bird out there? God made him. You see that tree? God made that. This grass? God made it. He's up there somewhere, and he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Every day you're telling them, they come in the house, let's talk about the Lord. You leave the house, let's talk about the Lord. And next thing you know, these little kids, man, are soaking it up. That's what they were to do. And you know, they didn't do that. And so the next generation forgot the Lord. You know, our children need more than the Ten Commandments on the refrigerator door. They need to know that we love the Lord as well. They need to know how we came to the Lord. They need to know about what the Lord did in our life last week and how the Lord's blessed us. When you lay down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? So that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. Your days will be like heaven on earth if you do this right. If you stay in God's word and you do what it says and you teach your kids, they're going to be blessed as well. And we need to hear this over and over again. You know, this is almost an exact repeat of chapter 6. But how many of us actually put the things of Deuteronomy chapter 6 in practice, and here we are again, you see? That's why we need to be told over and over again. So we surround ourselves with the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We tell others about God's Word. We pray about the Word, and most importantly, we obey the Word of God. So we start with our little children in the ministry, you know, giving them scripture memorization so that it gets into their hearts. For if, verse 22, you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him. Wait a minute, didn't we just say this? Yes. Can I say it again? Repetition teaches a donkey. Yeah. If then the Lord your God will drive out all these nations from before you, meaning all the Canaanites, every place, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. That's God's promise to them. Every place you put your sole of your foot that you intend to take, because the Lord has given you, he'll give you that. You'd think they'd be running through the land. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And when we get to Joshua, where they take the city of Jericho, they haven't even gone into the land yet, and Jericho's already afraid of them, because God put the fear there. Today, Israel occupies approximately 5% of the land that God gave them. They're actually going to possess in the coming kingdom all that God gave them, including all of Libya, most of Syria, all of Jordan, Iraq, Iran, and most of the Sinai Desert. All belongs to Israel that God gave them, according to the Bible. God promised all of this, but they failed to walk in it. They failed to possess all that God had given them. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. God says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it's all for you, and we fail to go in and possess it. And you just go, you know what? God said this is true. I'm gonna start living this. Behold, verse 26, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Well, that should be a no-brainer. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you don't obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. And it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land of which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. These two mountains, these ranges of mountains, are in the center of the land near the present city of Nablus. And these two mountains form a natural amphitheater. And you can imagine 1.5 million people on one side shouting the blessings of the Lord for obedience, and the other side shouting the cursings of the Lord for disobedience. What a scene that must have been. And we'll read about that when we get into chapter 27 and 28. But the issue here is idolatry, lest you go after other gods. See, idolatry isn't, you know, none of us are going to go home and have idols in the living room that we bow down to. But it's anything that comes between us and the Lord that we put up on our hearts that becomes more important that you think about. You know, could be a lot of stuff. You know, the last word of the Apostle John, the last living apostle, you know what his last words were to the church? Little children, keep yourself from idols. That's the last words. Are they, verse 30, these two mountains, not on the other side of the Jordan towards the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain of opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth tree of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan, go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe. That word means to hear as well as do. All the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. We are not to be just hearers of God's word, but doers. We're not just to audit the class. We're supposed to do the homework. Their future victory depended upon their present decisions, the determination from their heart to do what God says. And we make those decisions along the way, don't we? We open up God's word and he speaks to our hearts and we go, man, I'm going to start doing this, you know? But we need to do this along the way and be redirected from time to time. We need to hide his word in our hearts. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on this earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills. You know, the gods of the land would set their temples and their idols and their places of worship in the hills, thinking they were closer to their gods. And under every green tree, green trees spoke of fertility. And of course, there was a lot of sexual immorality involved in the Canaanite religions. And what they did is, you know, when you refuse to worship the true and living God, the God of the Bible, then you create your own God who will allow you to do what you want to do. And so all these immoral pagan religions of the world, there was always sexual immorality involved with it. And then because there was so much sexual immorality, they would sacrifice their children to these gods then. You know, it's no different than today. You know, people worship sexual immorality, and then they have a child that they don't want, and they just abort it. It's the same thing. God help us, you know. Verse 3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. So when you go into the Canaanite places, and over there in the land of Israel today, there are still some of these Canaanite places of worship where they sacrifice human beings and all. It's just sick. But you need to destroy everything. Every evidence of their worship. I don't want you keeping a relic, any of it. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go. When they came into the land, the temporary tabernacle that they would set up every time they rested in the wilderness, when they came into the land, the place they put it was a place called Shiloh. And from there, they took the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and all, and placed it in the city of Jerusalem, which became the permanent place of worship for the Israelites. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes. The heave offering, offerings of your hands, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. It was all a picture of them trusting God. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. So in their sacrifices, they would take a portion of the sacrifice to the priest. A portion would be for the priest, and then the other portion would be theirs, and they would eat before the Lord. And the picture was sitting down and having a meal, you're fellowshipping with God, becoming one with God. Today, isn't it wonderful just to sit down and have a meal with somebody? There's this great fellowship in that. The early church, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They just always eating. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that the Lord has put in your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You know, do we rejoice in the Lord for what he's done for us and given us, you see? You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. And notice what he says, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Isn't that interesting? You've heard that phrase before. That's exactly what they did when they went into land. The entire book of Judges, the end of it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now we're to do what God says. For as yet, verse 9, you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you, but you, when you cross over the Jordan to dwell in the land which the Lord God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all of your enemies round about so that you dwell in safely, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So after this land is settled, it's divided up, then he'll place his name in his temple there in the city of Jerusalem. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your maidservants, your men servants, and the Levi who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. You can't just go do and worship wherever and whenever and however you want. God has a way that he seeks to be worshipped, and that's we're to worship him in spirit and truth. We can't make this thing up. They were, their national identity was to be wrapped up in their worship. But in the place which the Lord your God chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. And amongst the tribe of Judah is where they, where the city of Jerusalem ended up. You remember that mentioned here the glory of God, but first of all, the glory of God dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember they set it up and they sanctified it, and then the glory of God fell on that place. And then in the tabernacle in Shiloh, the same thing happened there. And then in the temple in Jerusalem, but the glory departed. You can read about it in the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God was seen going to the threshold of the door of the temple, then eventually leaving and then taking off outside the city. And the glory, where did it go? It did not return from the time of the book of Ezekiel until the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And it says this, and the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He came back. And now that there's no more temple, where does the glory of God rest? Abide in us. The glory of God dwells in the believer. And we have this glory, Paul said, in earthen vessels. Why? Why are we weak outwardly, and why is the glory of God in us? So that the excellency of power may be of God and not us. If anybody sees anything good in us, it's the Lord. And you know that when you have something contained in a vessel, it's an earthen vessel, a clay pot. It's not very valuable, these clay pots, are they? They're a dime a dozen. And whatever's in that pot doesn't really show forth until the pot's broken, amen? And when you and I are broken, that's when the glory of God comes out. However, verse 15, you may slaughter and eat meat within all of your gates, wherever your heart desires. You can eat meat and the animals which you've sacrificed anywhere you want, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he's given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstlings of your herd, of your flock, or of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of your heave offering which is in your hand. We talked about all those earlier about what each of those meant, but you must eat them before the Lord your God, in other words, in his presence, in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your sons and your daughter, your maidservant, or menservant, your maidservant, and the Levite which is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. The Levites were to be supported by the people. They were the religious leaders, those that are full-time service to the Lord. And when the Lord your God, verse 20, enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock that which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. You don't have to travel every time to the city of Jerusalem. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood. There it is again. Why? For the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. It has to be thoroughly bled. We call it kosher. You shall not eat it, but you shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So this admonition was given to show God's respect for all the life which he created and which we're to respect. The life is in the blood. And of course, the blood also speaks of the eternal life which we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I mean, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel message. You know, we are not saved by the life of Christ. We are saved by his death. His blood was spilled on the ground. They were told to pour the blood out on the ground. The life was poured out on the ground. Where did Adam come from? The ground. That blood that came out of our Savior, out of his physical body spilled on the ground. It was a picture of God's salvation for mankind, the washing away of his sins. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, having been justified by his blood. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with the blood, his own blood, he entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you that were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Talking about our reconciliation. Look at verse 26. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which your Lord, which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. You know what the New Testament altar is? It's the cross. And you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. You know, if you obey the Lord, he'll bless you. It's that simple. When, verse 29, the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations in which you go to possess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you don't be ensnared to follow them. You know, the world around us can contaminate us, just like it did them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Don't even inquire into how they used to do this. Just leave it alone. Paul in the New Testament said we need to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. I don't have to know what's wrong to stay away from it. What's wrong, you see. You shall, verse 31, not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods. God used the children of Israel to destroy the Canaanites. Why? Because they were wicked. They had 430 years to repent of their sin, and they didn't. They were immoral. They were wicked. They would heat up their metal gods, the god of Molech, and put their newborn children in the arms of these red-hot gods and kill them right then and there. They were wicked. And whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Verse 32, you shall not add to it or take away from it. That's true today. Leave God's word alone. I don't need a new translation that tells me, yeah, this shouldn't be there. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Our job is to observe it and obey it. Amen. You know, so we don't have to experience sin to know how deadly it is. I can read in the book of Genesis, you know, and he died, and he died, and he died. They all died before there was ever a law. Why? Because they were all sinners. Sin was brought into this world. Death is a result of sin. And so all of us die because we're all sinners. But it's time we listened to God and took his word for it, and you know, and not have to learn the hard way, to be stubborn, you know. And it's time to take inventory of our lives like he told them. You're going into this land, but I want you to be careful. It's going to be a blessing. But be careful that you don't get caught up in what they do. You know, that's one of the most important things we do as believers once we get saved is I love all my old friends. I still do. I pray for them for the last 33 years. But I couldn't hang with them anymore. You know, if you want me to come over, we can talk about the Lord. That's wonderful. You want to come to church with me? That's great. But I can't come over Friday night because I know what happens over there. And I don't want to be drugged down by that stuff. You know, the worst night of my life was the night before Sandy and I got married. We got married on the 21st of June in 1980. And the night before that was the, some of you remember this, the first Roberto Duran, Sugar Ray Leonard fight, you know. And I was a pagan before that, and we were going to party up a storm, you know. And 2 weeks before that, I got saved, you know. And I thought, you know what, here's a chance to go talk with my buddies here. And it was terrible. The whole night they tried to get me to drink, you know. And so I remember driving home just thinking, man, I don't have anything in common with him anymore. It's just, I mean, it just, and God moved us away from them. And of course, my guy Sugar Ray lost too as a bummer, you know. But it's just like everything I put my hope and dreams in my stock and what I thought was wonderful, God says, it's just all garbage. And I got it. I got it. Remember, I was driving home just thanking the Lord, that's not me anymore. They didn't get it. But I did. I wasn't the same guy anymore. And you know what? Here's what I've learned as a Christian is, you know, I mean, it was like night and day. I knew it. The next day I woke up, I didn't want to do what I knew was wrong anymore. And I knew that, and I was changed and different. But it was as years went on, and I'd said no to these things and thought they were done, that they try to creep up on you. Have you noticed that? You know, it's been 10 years now. It's really okay. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Watch out. That's how Satan does. He blindsides you. If it was wrong then when you got saved, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. Amen? Hey, women? Hey, women. Okay, right on. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. And Lord, we can't get enough of this. This instruction that's just literally from your heart to ours, Lord. Help us to observe these things, God, to understand them, to get them into our heart like Moses is talking about here, Lord. Help us to say no to that world around us, Lord, that wants to keep dragging us down, dragging us back, just to get so far away from it that it's not a temptation anymore. And Lord, we ask for the strength and power of your Holy Spirit upon our lives and in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us not to forget to fear you, to keep your commandments, to love you, Lord, to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful reminders. In Jesus' name, amen.